Let us pray, please. O Lord, as we hear your word read and preached, may we understand and through grace grant us peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today is Jonah chapter 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 3, which is on page 1069 in the Pew Bibles. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled nervously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The next lesson is from the book of Philippians on page 1349. It is Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in you, is in me." And the gospel is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles, and this is, I think, my favorite parable. Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each receive a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen.'" This has been the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This morning I am speaking on the subject, living in a culture of confusion. These three scriptures that we have just heard are all very beautiful and very powerful. They all contain a unique message, and I am grateful for all of them, and we could certainly go in many different directions with these three passages. However, when I read these three, I come back with a conclusion that all three have at least one thing in common. And to me, it is the fact that in all three situations found in these passages, one finds confusion. The first story from Jonah is about a prophet who was called by God to go to the wicked people of Nineveh and to preach repentance because God was going to rain hellfire and damnation on top of them if they didn't straighten up. So reluctantly, in fact, very, very reluctantly, Jonah, as you know the story, I know, finally ends up in Nineveh, preaches the word, and to his great shock, the people did repent. They did, including the king, sat in sackcloth and ashes, demonstrating their repentance and sorrow for what they had done. And God's justice was withheld. Surprisingly, in the story, we learned today in this reading that rather than being joyful for this deliverance for the people, Jonah is very confused. Lord, you told me to do this, and I did it. But you did that. In fact, God, you did exactly what I thought you'd do. You're such a gracious and loving God. I knew you had compassion, that you really didn't want to hurt those people. And I'm confused. That's my interpretation. I'm confused by what it is you're all about, God. I think I know. And then you come around and do this kind of thing to me. I'm better off to die. Just go ahead and take me, because I don't understand. Second passage from the book of Philippians, we find Paul there at Philippi talking to a group of Christians. And the reason that he's there is there is confusion in the camp. Paul says, in effect, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, regardless of how confused you might be, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. I know you're going through struggle, Paul says, but there's a higher mandate, there's a higher principle here, and that is continue to be the body of Christ. Don't get sucked into the struggle. And then, of course, there's Matthew chapter 20. Landowner tells him to go out and find some people. He needs extra workers. And one by one, they straggle in at different parts of the day. At the end of the day, he's going to pay them. And he says, pay them in this order. Pay the last one recruited first. And to everybody's surprise, he paid that person who got there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He paid him the same amount of money that he paid to the man who showed up at 8:30 that morning and endured the heat of the day. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know there were some ill feelings in that. Because anytime you see your neighbor getting something that you think you deserved, or that you think you deserve more than that person, we have to deal with those ill feelings. It's a feeling of inequity. It's a feeling of injustice. This is not right for this guy who didn't work half as hard as I worked to actually, in the long run, but by the hour, get more than me. Confusion. I'm here this morning to say that we go to the Bible for direction as a moral compass, but let's be honest here. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we don't know what it is really about, and we come away feeling confused. To me, that is why we need each other, because the moment I'm confused, maybe you have an insight that I've never thought about, or you have a life experience that I've never had the privilege of having, and you can interpret that scripture in a better way than me. But the point is, confusion is all around us. It is not that you and I can actually experience confusion and be confused. My point this morning is we live in a culture of confusion. When you begin talking with people about this subject or that subject, it doesn't matter what it is. If there are 10 people in the group, you're probably going to get 10 different opinions on what is right or what ought to be done. Confusion. And it can be paralyzing. Let me just share a few ideas that we find in the dictionary. If you want to Google the word confusion, you'll find it goes about it like this. It says, confusion. And it gives examples of using the word. It said, for example, somebody could say, the detour caused much confusion. Or another sentence, there is still some confusion as to the time of the meeting. Or, there's a great deal of confusion about how the system works. Confusion is defined as that feeling when you do not understand what is happening or understand what is expected. Confusion is a state or situation in which many things are happening in a way that is not controlled or orderly. We all have had that experience, and we've all know what it's like to lose our way in the process. I recall the story that happened earlier, maybe in the late 60s, 1960s, out in the Midwest. A bunch of boys in the town had figured out a way to slip into a big department store like Dillard's. I don't know if that it was Dillard's, but it was like that. And they slipped in there one night and went through with their flashlights to play a prank on that store. And this is what they did. They found some of the most expensive items in the store, and then they found some of the cheapest items in the store, and they took the price tags off the cheap things and put them on the expensive things. Now, this was in the day before they started actually sticking those things on there with heavy glue. There was a tag just hanging by a string. Some of you can remember that. They just switched the tags, and they took the things that were cheap and they put a high price tag on those. So the next morning when they opened the doors, the clerks and the management did not know this had happened. But they saw a rush in the sales of the things that were very, very expensive and yet had been sold at a cheap price. It seems to me that is what has happened and is happening in this culture of confusion, is that those things that are most valuable to us, we treat cheaply. And the things that really have little significance in the long run, that is what consumes our time and our commitments. Listen to what people say. Listen to what they're talking about. So often we discover even the words that we say ourselves. or just something we heard from somebody else. And we've given ourselves so little time to think, to process what is really going on around us. So we just react. 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 Because we are confused. Sometimes our confusion is self-inflicted. It's inflicted because of our friendships. In other words, we deliberately or subconsciously even can put ourselves in harm's way by spending too much time with people who don't think like we think or who think negatively, and before long you notice yourself becoming more and more negative. Our lifestyles can create confusion. We lose our anchor. We lose our moorings. We lose our compass to the point that we begin to make wrong choices. And it leads downward. And ultimately, you have to get in touch with our sins. Do you think sin causes confusion? Oh, yeah. Ask any family going through some kind of trauma as a family. And identify some of the issues. You'll see great confusion follows after sin. In fact, the Bible says the devil is the author of confusion. He loves to see us confused. And finally, I believe our decisions, the decisions we make and how we make them, can create confusion. And guess what? This is the real kicker. For most of us here, we've had this experience of deciding deep down to not make a decision because we say, I'm confused. As long as you can say I'm confused, you don't have to make a decision, do you? You get an out. You get a time out. Nothing is expected of you if you say, oh, I'm confused. And guess what? You can continue that game for the rest of your life and never make a decision and never make a full commitment to anything except to yourself. And yourself is confused. It's a vicious, vicious game that can inflict any of us. So, when I think of this confusion, I cannot help but think about the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who dealt with that subject in such a great, great way. I know that you've heard these words before, but they just come to me so readily and appropriately to share them with you again. Bonhoeffer says, in the debate between cheap grace and costly grace, Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, we say. Grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost is infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. But the question is, what would grace be if it were not cheap, we say? Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer continues, is preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. On the other hand, costly grace is that treasure hidden in the field for the sake of a man who will go and sell all that he has so that he can buy that one piece. It is the pearl of great price to buy and sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eyes that causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which disciples leave their nets and follow him. Costly grace, on the other side, is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift that must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly, not cheap, because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. It is costly because it cost a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is actually the incarnation of God. These are deep words. These are disturbing words in a sense, because you know what? Most of us have been contaminated by a Walmart mentality of getting the cheapest price in town. And we actually, deep inside, if we're honest, so often want something for nothing. And we expect the same from the church, taking without ever giving. And my friends, that is not only confusion, it is wrong. The Christian life is about using the gifts that God has given us in his grace for the purposes for which he died, in the help of mankind. But the truth of the matter is, if you really want to get down on this, is the fact that there are, in fact, enemies of goodness. When you try to do good, there are stumbling blocks that we encounter, because that evil force, and however you want to define it, begins to move in to obstruct us from moving forward, or to simply keep us in a confused state. Some of my friends are so very concerned that we're about to go to war in the world. And I love to tell them this, and I'll share it with you. I believe we are already at war. We are in a great spiritual war that is literally trying to suck all of us down to hell. Bonhoeffer also said, when all is said and done, the life of faith is nothing if not an unending struggle of the spirit with every available weapon against the flesh. And if you think the Christian life is a bed of roses, if you think that you are immune from struggle and pain and disease and heartache because you call yourself a Christian, my friend, there's more to learn. We are not exempt. We are called to be followers of Christ, And he literally calls us to render our lives. He's actually calling us to a form of death, to all the things that we treasure so greatly, and to place our trust in a living God with eternal values, things that do not fade away, values that do not get tarnished or rust from the weather. It's a great calling. We hear the same struggle and this same confusion now, finally, in the book of Romans. Brother Paul, as I like to call him, says in 7:15 through 25, I'll lift out just a few of these verses. He says, I don't understand myself at all. This is Paul talking to the Romans. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I don't know what to do. I know perfectly well what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it, but it is sin inside me that is stronger than I am. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I can't do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. It is sin that still has me in its evil grasp. By the way, this is from the Living Bible translation. It seems to me a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new creature is concerned, but there is something deep within me, in my lower nature. Get this. That is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. But instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from this slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God. It has been done already by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Can you identify with that struggle? With that confusion of mind and heart? My friends, the only answer that I know that will help us become unconfused and productive as a Christian is to turn our lives over to Christ repeatedly, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. That is the only thing that will set us free. In my experience, it's the only thing that works. To do other than that is just to be playing religion, using words that really don't matter to us. I invite you to invite Christ into that part of your life and your heart today. Amen.